We begin with the Old Testament reading of Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my strength has been, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. That was Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. We also turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 29 to 42. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. Now, discipleship. Discipleship is an interesting process. With some divine help, it's where we learn to recognize Jesus for who he is and who Jesus says that he is. Discipleship is a process, as the church calls it, where a person gets to know Jesus, to follow him, to learn from him and about him, and to grow in our spiritual walk and in our biblical knowledge. It's interesting because it's a process that usually begins with some divine help, some work through the Holy Spirit. And yet it is also a process that often continues throughout one's life with effort and strain and study and self-reflection and maybe even behavior modification. It's begun by the work of the Holy Spirit, but continues often, yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit, but with our effort and strain and work and learning and growth too. Yet many people today, I think, are content with having a shallow relationship with Jesus. Many are content to have a rudimentary knowledge about him and about the Bible. Many are committed folks who really lack the content to which they are committed. They don't know what they really believe in or why they believe it. A Christian college student was once asked, why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? And he said, well, it's because Jesus is nice. And that's about as deep of an answer as he could give. I think we run the danger of missing Jesus when we stay in the shallow waters and the shallowness of our personal relationship with him and our discipleship. Many today would probably know the birth date of actors, their favorite actors, better than they would know the significance of the lamb imagery of Jesus that we see in our gospel reading this morning. So because regular worship in community is an important part of discipleship, an important part of following Jesus and knowing who Jesus is and who Jesus says that he is, we don't want to remain in the shallow waters or remain uninformed about our faith. So let us dig in today. Dig in as we consider discipleship, the calling, the knowing, and the transforming. The calling, the knowing, and the transforming of discipleship. First, the calling of discipleship. We hear the call first this morning in the Old Testament and from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And this is part of the what's known as the second of the servant songs of Isaiah. And like the songs of Advent, we're reading the lyrics of songs, right? Without the music, we're reading the lyrics of songs and of prophecy. So there's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of wordplay, there's imagery present here in Isaiah 49. The call goes out, verse 1, "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." The servant is saying this. The servant of the Lord is saying this. As you might recall from last week, Isaiah might at times be talking about Israel as a nation being that servant of the Lord. Or he might be talking about himself as the prophet being the servant of the Lord. And at other times, he's talking about someone else, someone who is to come in the future being that servant of the Lord. And sometimes he's mixing it all together in his songs here. It makes really confusing scholars completely. Not sure who is this servant of the Lord he's talking about. But the call is going out in verse 1 saying, listen up, hear this, pay attention. And this isn't a call just for Israel, exiled in Babylon during the time of this writing. No, this is a call to all the nations of the world. God has made a plan. God is eternal. He's not just playing catch up with the sinfulness of people or the waywardness of nations here. God has called his servant even before he was born, and he even had a name picked out. The servant of the Lord would have a direct purpose from God, and he would be like, it says, a sharpened sword. His words would be like a sharpened sword. He would be like polished arrows. In other words, the servant would be God's instrument of salvation to the nations of the world. He wouldn't be a superhuman, for it says in our passage that he would labor, he would struggle, he would suffer like a normal human being. That's what verse 4 is talking about. And yet he would trust in the Lord too, and would be confident that God would be with him through it all. The glory or the splendor of God would be on display in the servant of the Lord. Israel, of course, was hearing this as captives in Babylon. And earlier chapters of Isaiah, they really focused, I think, on the nation of Israel herself. But in this second servant song, I believe he's focusing more on the individual. Being set free from Babylon is one thing. Being restored as a nation is one thing. But being restored with God is quite another. That's the bigger question. How will God's people be restored to God once again after their sinfulness and rebellion and brokenness that caused them to be exiled out of the promised land into Babylon? The greater captivity here is the captivity to sin and the power of sin that holds people in bondage. In Isaiah 49, the servant is confident of his call, confident of God's empowerment and presence with him too. He knows that God has formed him in the womb to be God's servant, the servant who would bring God's people back to himself. But not only that, take a look at the middle of verse 6. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. We know that God values all of life. The Bible makes reference to God's work done for the individual person in the womb and beforehand. God's creative work, his care, his love, and yes, his divine calling too. So we too ought to value all of life and honor the right to life of every preborn person. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He knows us each by name and has called us from the womb and beforehand. Isaiah 49 points to the servant of the Lord, but we are all servants of the Lord, called to be like sharpened swords, polished arrows, instruments in the hands of God for his purposes and his glory, and he's got a purpose for each one of us. Now, some of us may have difficulty thinking of ourselves as servants, and that might be partially due to our own pride, or it might be because of how we've come to understand that word servant in our own history, as Americans maybe. But servanthood is certainly an important teaching of Jesus. And lest we think too little of ourselves as we think about being servants of the Lord, think about this imagery, if you will. Think about a great king. A great king who says, I want you to be my prime minister, which literally means first servant. First servant. I want you to be my prime minister. You're being called to rule and govern with the king. And we too are called one day to reign with Christ over all of creation for all of eternity. All the nations, listen up. The one and only God of all that there is sends his servant, his prime minister, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to bring hope and joy and salvation to all the world. After all, Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. Not just the light of a certain group of people or a certain nation. I am the light of the world. The calling of discipleship begins with the calling of Jesus as the servant of the Lord, as described in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Secondly, this morning, discipleship is knowing God in Christ. Discipleship is knowing God in Christ. John 1, verse 29 to 34. So, as you wouldn't want to stop learning about your husband or wife after the wedding day, so too you wouldn't want to stop learning about God after you've committed yourself to him. If anything, you'd want to be compelled to learn more and more and more. Your love would compel you. So that process of learning and growing spiritually is what we're calling discipleship. Being a student, literally, that's what that word means, disciple, being a student, being a learner. A follower of Jesus. And a vital lesson for any disciple is being able to recognize Jesus for who he is and then committing to follow him. John got a little help with the Holy Spirit, and then he testifies to what he has seen and what he's experienced in Jesus Christ. He's testifying to what he's seen and what he's experiencing in Jesus. Well, in the Gospel of John, the situation is this. You have the delegation of Jewish priests and Levites who have been sent from the capital city, from Jerusalem, to find out what all the fuss is going on out there in the desert with John the Baptist and performing all of these baptisms in the Jordan River. What's this going on? And they want to know who he is. John the Baptist, are you a prophet? No. Are you the Christ? He says, no. Are you Elijah? He says, no. Then who are you? They ask. And John says, I am but a voice crying out in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. So John is a herald of one who is to come. And the next day, it says in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, there he is. This is my purpose," he says, "to point you to Christ, Jesus Christ, that he may be revealed." The odd thing here really is that John describes Jesus in animal terms. Or maybe that's odd to some people. Lamb of God. It's a very popular phrase, especially in our hymns and Christian contemporary music today, but it's actually only used once in the Bible, right here in John chapter 1. Lamb imagery is strong in many places in the Bible, but the phrase Lamb of God is only used once, and it's used here. Oh, we use animal names too to describe each other, right? Oh, he's a tiger, or she's a barracuda, or he's a mouse, or, you know, we give these names to other people as well, and we think it usually connects to their character. But don't you think it's a little odd that Jesus would be referred to as a lamb here? Of all the animal imagery to use, like, why not lion here? Jesus, on his inauguration day, he's called a lamb. And what do you think about when you think of lamb? Probably gentle, probably nice. Maybe weak, maybe vulnerable. Maybe easy to take advantage of. Now, this passage isn't all we have to go by, Pastor, you might say to me. There's much more here. I'd say, yes, that's right. We've got to look all the way back to the Old Testament to get a picture of what this lamb imagery is all about and why John would call him the Lamb of God. Lamb, it would take us back to the Exodus imagery, to deliverance. The Passover lamb, right? And lamb would take you to Isaiah 53 and the sacrificial lamb who was led to the slaughter. And of course, there is the lamb of Revelation 5 who was slaughtered and worthy to open the scrolls. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It makes me wonder what those disciples were expecting to find when they followed the Lamb of God. The important thing I think here is to remember that Jesus is the gift provided by God to take away sin. That's the captivity that the servant of the Lord would deal with. And this is important for any disciple of Christ to know and experience. Jesus is the Lamb of God who through his sacrifice on the cross took away sin and the guilt of sin. John testifies to the Holy Spirit's anointing, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven and as a dove and remain on him." Old Testament prophets said that the Spirit would remain mightily on the Messiah. Isaiah 11 verse 2 and 42 verse 1. The Holy Spirit would come upon many Old Testament kings and prophets and judges temporarily. But here it says the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus and remained on him. He would not only be baptized with the Spirit, but he would be one to baptize others with the Holy Spirit. You see, John is an eyewitness to the inauguration of Jesus here as the Messiah. John also testifies to Jesus being the Son of God. You see, this is another epiphany of who Jesus is. We're in the season of Epiphany. This is another epiphany in the Scriptures, an event in Jesus' life pointing to who he is and who the Bible says that he is. Jesus is the Son of God, or as some versions have it, the Chosen One, or the Elect of God. Jesus is God's chosen, his only Son, who would be the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb who would be slain for the sins of the world. He would take them away, the sins, and he'd make us right with God forever. A disciple knows God in Christ and why the servant of the Lord has come. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, has his or her sins forever wiped out. Knowing that, a disciple, you and me, we continue on this lifelong journey of gratitude for what Christ has done for us and growth. Gratitude and growth. We continue to be students of Christ, students of the Word, who also seek to be transformed by that Word. The calling of discipleship began with Christ as a servant of the Lord. Discipleship also means knowing God in Christ. personally and experientially, not just intellectually. And third, this morning, discipleship is a transformational experience. Discipleship is a transformational experience. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. We are transformed as we follow Christ, as we learn from him, as we conform our lives to his and our values and our loves to his. More than mere intellectual insight, our lives deepen and are enriched as we walk in the dust of the rabbi. We are healed, we're empowered, we're sent out to be agents of renewal in the world, called to reign with Christ. John's gospel is about people who meet Jesus and they're changed forever. They're transformed. That's the point of discipleship, is transformation. People are transformed so much so that they urgently want to bring other people to Jesus too. You got to meet this guy. They go and tell their friends and their family. You got to see Jesus. You have to encounter Jesus like I have. Look at the path of discipleship shown in this passage. We go from seeking to following to staying with Jesus to bringing others to him. We go from seeking, there's something out there, there's a truth out there, there must be a God out there somewhere, to following, there's something in particular different about Jesus. There's something unique about him. To staying with Jesus. I want to spend more time with him. I want to hang out with Jesus. I want to know him more. And then to bringing others to Jesus. I've got to tell my friends and family. I've got to tell others about him. In verse 35, it says, the next day, John was there with his two disciples. He sees Jesus. And again, for the second time, he announces. He says, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus, hearing the crunch of gravel behind him, he turns around and asks, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I don't know how he said it. No matter how he asks it, it's a profound question. Theologian named Rudolf Bultmann once said, it is the first question which must be addressed to anyone who comes to Jesus, the first thing about which we must be clear. What do you want? Jesus asks. What do you want indeed? Why are you following me? Literally, it says, what do you seek? Why do you come to church? What are you here for this morning? Yourself? For grandma? For the business relationships? The social interactions? Why do you seek Jesus in his church? Why are you here? At first glance, the disciples' response couldn't have been less profound, more or less profound. Here, Jesus asks you, what do you want? And my thought is, you could ask him anything. The meaning of life, you could ask him, why am I here? What's the purpose? What are the lottery numbers next week? You could ask him anything. But they say, where are you hanging out these days? Where are you staying, Jesus? Verse 38. But on second look, maybe it was a good response. The disciples didn't say they wanted more knowledge, didn't say they wanted to be healed or given a bunch of gifts. In other words, what they were saying, it seems to me, is they wanted Jesus. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to stay with him. They wanted to spend time with him. And so it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they followed and probably spent the night with him. Andrew is convinced by this meeting with Jesus, and he's so convinced that he goes and gets his brother Simon and tells him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, meaning the anointed. And it says he brought him to Jesus. And then Jesus, using his authority, changes Simon's name. He says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Which when translated means Peter. Simon is changed forever by this meeting with Jesus. He's given a nickname, like Rocky. And if you've gotten to know Peter in the scriptures, you might think this to be a strange nickname for such an impulsive man of God, who even denies Jesus. But a solid rock was Jesus' vision for him. You're not there yet. But you shall be called Peter. You shall be rock. And so began the spread of the gospel by a few disciples were changed forever by the love and the presence of Jesus, and they would continue to follow him. And they would become God's sharpened sword, its polished arrows, instruments of salvation, changing the world through the sovereign power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. Discipleship. Discipleship. Don't let that be a strange word to you. You should know what it is. You should be engaged in it if you are a follower of Jesus. Discipleship, simply put, is following Jesus to know God more fully and to be transformed by our experience of being with him. Not just knowing him, but having our life be transformed by following him. Discipleship is the calling of Christ, as we saw back in Isaiah 49. It's knowing God in Christ, and it's a transformational experience. It is a head and heart joined together. Not just all head, it's not just all heart and emotions. It's head and heart joined together with others. It's not just an individualistic thing, joined with others in community called the church. So if you have not begun that journey, I encourage you to ask yourself, what do you want as you're following Jesus? I encourage you to seek Jesus, to get to know him, to spend time with him. If you've been on that journey for a long time, today might be a good day to ask yourself, what do I want? What am I doing? What does God want from me? How is he leading me? And who in my life would he want me to invite? Let me tell you about this Jesus. Come and find out. I want you to meet someone. Who is he asking you to invite? To bring you to church? To bring to a fellowship event? Come and meet Jesus. Where to begin? Look, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. That's good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we think on these questions, as we ponder your word today and this week, I pray that your Spirit would so move in our hearts that we would see Jesus. May we find in you our hope, our peace, our guidance, our future, our solid rock in the midst of so many changes. Move us from a place of complacency to an eagerness to learn and grow and to be disciples of Jesus. And join us, we pray, on our journey together, seeking your will as a community with our desire to glorify you in all that we do as a church. Praise, honor, glory, and power be yours alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.